Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you. You may or may not have noticed, but my family and I were gone for 2 weeks. A couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching down the street at St. Pete Presbyterian Church to our brothers and sisters down there. It was a joy to be able to do that. And then last week, had some time off in Kansas City with my family. And so it's good to be back with you all, good to be worshiping with you all, good to open the Word with you. And we're going to take just a week break from our series in Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in Psalm 42 this morning, so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to Psalm 42. That's where we're going to be this morning, and I'm going to read that for us in just a second. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are a people who come to you thirsting for living water. We go about our days in a dry and parched land, thirsting for you. By your grace, as we look at your word this morning, would your Holy Spirit abundantly pour out living water on us? Would we hear you? Would we see you? Would we enjoy your presence? Would we be refreshed by your presence? Would you do that by your grace? Amen. Well, there's an old anecdote of a Christian man in the 1800s, and he's traveling from the eastern seaboard out west. He gets off of a train in this rough and tumble western town, and he finds himself in the middle of what we would think of as like a Wild West movie scene, just craziness going on. Livestock roaming loose through the town, ranchers screaming at one another from horseback, saloon fights spilling out into the dusty streets, really just chaos. And striding through the midst of this bedlam is a man who looks really out of place and totally calm. So the Christian man from back east who's just gotten off a train in the middle of all this can't help himself but to stop this totally calm man who looks completely out of place against this crazy backdrop. And so as the calm man walks by, he puts his finger in the middle of his chest and stops him in his tracks and asks him one question. What is the chief end of man? Maybe not the question we would expect. And without skipping a beat, the calm man replies, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He's reciting from memory the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a document used by Presbyterians worldwide to instruct their members, young and old, in the basics of the Christian faith. And here's this man in the Wild West with the answer to the first question rolling off his tongue from memory. Well, the Christian man from back east can only respond, "I could tell you were a Shorter Catechism man by the way you carried yourself." It's a silly anecdote, but it really highlights one of the reasons, one of the purposes behind our memorization of passages of Scripture, memorization of Christian creeds and confessions, and even catechism questions and responses. We don't commit these things to memory to impress our pastors. Sorry, that doesn't work. That's not why you do it. We don't do these things to wow our friends at dinner parties. That definitely doesn't work. We commit passages of Scripture, Christian creeds, catechism responses to memory so that we can have sure biblical responses to our experiences, to our questions, even our doubts in the midst of the chaos of life. So that, like the man in our anecdote, we can move through life with confidence and calm, irrespective of what's going on around us. As we look at Psalm 42 together this morning, there's no doubt the psalmist's life as he's writing this psalm is chaotic. He's far from the house of God. He's far from God's people. He's pummeled with questions by enemies. He feels distant from God himself. He describes his soul as cast down in turmoil within him. And in the middle of this chaos, the inspired psalmist writes a short, simple, one-question catechism in response that directs his attention away from the numerous problems that he's facing and on to God, who alone can provide hope and salvation. I would call the psalmist's question and response here the downcast soul's catechism. Well, in the midst of a global pandemic, I probably don't have to do a lot of work to convince you that life can get chaotic. We can run through a list in our own minds of what that might look like for us. In fact, it's a bit uncanny how many parallels we could draw between Psalm 42 and our own situation, and we'll do some of that as we move through the passage itself. But more importantly, Psalm 42 speaks to a situation of our souls that we can all relate to. At some point in our lives, and this is true for many of us right now, our souls will be in turmoil. They will be cast down within us. It will happen. Yes, chaos can be raging all around us, but it can rage within us too. I pray that our gracious God would use Psalm 42 this morning to give us calm and confidence in the midst of chaos of life, the chaos of our own souls, as it redirects our attention onto God, who alone gives us hope and salvation. We're going to look at Psalm 42 this morning under three headings, and I'll read the psalm a little bit out of order to capture some themes. But first, when our souls are far from worshiping God. Second, when our souls are questioned by God's enemies. And finally, the downcast soul's catechism. So let's read again verses 1 and 2, verse 4, and then verses 6 and 7. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Psalm 42 begins with one of the most vivid and memorable images in all of Scripture. The psalmist describes his current condition as being like a deer in a dry land desperately thirsting for a drink of water. And as Floridians in mid-July, a heat index daily in the high 90s or low 100s, it's not difficult for us to relate to what that might feel like. Go outside for a walk in the middle of the day, within minutes you will be panting for water, certainly. But while we may be able to return to our homes whenever we want and turn on a near infinite supply of cold, clear water on tap, the thirsting deer in Psalm 42 didn't have that luxury. The thirsting deer in Psalm 42 has to search for a fresh stream in a parched and desolate land, a much more difficult task and a much more uncertain task. Stream beds which overflow with water during the rainy season are now dry and cracked, so the deer longs for its thirst to be quenched, but is uncertain when that may actually happen. As powerful as this image is, what's most striking about how the psalmist uses this in Psalm 42 is this desperate, instinctual, survival-level search for water. I need water or I die, is compared in this psalm to the author's desire to be in God's presence. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This is a desperate, deeply felt survival level search for God, His presence, the only thing that will satisfy. And as Psalm 42 continues, we discover some reasons the author is feeling this way, why his soul is far from God's presence. And in short, one reason the psalmist's soul is far from God's presence is that he is physically distant from worshiping in God's tabernacle or God's temple. In the Old Covenant, coming into God's presence was closely tied with worship in God's house. From all we can tell in Psalm 42, it's been quite some time since the author has been able to do that, to be with God's people in God's house, worshiping God. And while this physical distance from God's tabernacle or God's temple isn't the only explanation for the longing we see in verses 1 and 2, by the time you get to verse 4, it gets much clearer. This fond memory of leading a crowd of people to God's house on festival day, it's something he hasn't experienced for a while, something he's longing for. Then even more clearly in verse 6, I remember you from the land of Jordan, and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. These are geographic descriptions. The land surrounding the headwaters of the Jordan River, the far north end of Israel. Hermon is over 100 miles from Mount Zion in the south in Jerusalem, where God's house is. He is remote from God's people in God's house. It's important for us to keep in mind in this context that for faithful worshipers of God under the Old Covenant, God's house wasn't a dreary, depressing place. They longed to be in God's house. They rejoiced in worshiping God there. Commentator Gerald Wilson says, often we fail to recognize how delightful and pleasant temple worship was for the participants. We think of how much better New Covenant worship is than Old Covenant worship, and it is. Old Covenant worship was still pleasing, delightful for God's people. The psalmist is distant from God's house. He's distant from God's people, and he's feeling distant from God himself. And not just distant, but desperate. A desperate, deeply felt survival level thirst in his soul for God's presence that is not being quenched. Gulf Coast family, when our souls are far from worshiping God, Psalm 42 reminds us we are creatures utterly dependent on our Creator. Utterly dependent on our Creator. While it's true that we are in desperate need of stuff from God, protection from the elements, food, water, air to breathe, we need all those things to survive. We need those things from God. It's more true that we are in desperate need of God Himself. More than our bodies need shelter, more than our bellies need food, more than our thirst needs to be quenched by water, more than our lungs need air, we need God Himself. Does your soul thirst for God's presence in that way? Desperate. Deeply felt, survival level, I need God or I die. That's what the psalmist is feeling. Charles Spurgeon comments on these verses, "Thirst is a perpetual appetite and not to be forgotten. When you're thirsty, you can't forget about it. When it is as natural for us to long for God as for an animal to thirst, it is well with our souls." Does your soul thirst for God's presence in this way? And will you take that desperate soul thirst to Jesus? Jesus, who says this to the Samaritan woman in John 4:14, "Whoever the drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That is where our soul's thirst is quenched. When our souls are far from worshiping God, Psalm 42 reminds us that we're creatures utterly dependent on our Creator. Psalm 42 also reminds us that we're creatures made by God for community. We are creatures made by God for community. There is a direct correlation in Psalm 42 between distance from God's house, distance from God's people, and distance from God himself. Do you see that chain in Psalm 42? Distance from God's house, distance from God's people, distance from God himself. And uniquely, the current coronavirus pandemic has created a situation in which, for some of us, it has been quite some time since we've been able to gather physically with God's people, able to worship God with God's people in God's house. And I fully realize that for some, it may be a while before you're able to gather with God's people physically due to pre-existing conditions. This is what we're living in. For others, even though we're gathering together here, it looks and feels very different, does it not? It does. This isn't what we're used to. Now, certainly we should be thankful for modern technology, which allows us to gather electronically, Sunday services and community groups and prayer meetings. That is wonderful. But I also think Psalm 42 cautions us, all of us, in this season of life in which being a part of God's people looks different than it normally does. We're more distant than we would normally be from God's people and God's house, and that's true of all of us. Psalm 42 cautions us to guard ourselves from growing distant with God himself. As we have this forced distance from one another, let's not drift from God. Psalm 42 presses us with some helpful but challenging diagnostic questions about our attitude towards God himself and God's people. And I'd encourage you this week to take some time, examine your own soul with regard to these questions. Church family, do you realize that you are made by God for community? You are. That's how we are made. In this season of being more separated from God's people and God's house than we're used to, is your soul crying out, "When shall I come and appear before God? I long to be with God's people. I long to be worshiping the Lord. I long to be in God's presence." Is your soul crying out? Are you longing to be together with God's people again, even if it might be a while before that actually happens? Are you longing for that? Or have you grown comfortable with how things are? Have you grown comfortable being distant from people? Have you grown comfortable worshiping God from home? Have you noticed yourself growing distant and cold toward God's people, toward God himself? You are made by God for Christian community. We all are. And during this pandemic, for however long it lasts, that means we are going to have to work a bit harder than we're used to place ourselves either physically or electronically around God's people. We're going to have to do that. This also means that we as a church have to raise our level of attentiveness about those who may be distant from God's house and God's people and God himself. How can you creatively pursue someone in the church this week who you know is not able to gather together with us. How can you pursue those people? Can you think of anyone in the church who may be slipping through the cracks right now? Can you call them? Can you seek them out? Can you send them a note in the mail? Snail mail does still exist. It's there. Who do you normally interact with on Sunday mornings or community group that you haven't seen or talked to for a while? Can you reach out to those people? This is on all of us. For your own soul's sake, what fond memories of time with God's people in God's house can stir you up to an eager expectation of gathering together again, remembering how sweet it is to worship without all these barriers, to stir yourselves up. Sweet time of congregational singing, an especially timely sermon that spoke to your soul, other believers interceding for you in prayer when you really needed it. Maybe it's just like Easter and Christmas Eve services and thinking back on those things, how wonderful it is to be in God's house with God's people. I pray that God would draw us to himself this week as we think of fond memories of time with God's people in God's house. Psalm 42 speaks to us when our souls are far from worshiping God. The second, Psalm 42 also speaks to us when our souls are questioned by God's enemies. Let's look at verse 3 and verses 8 through 10. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? In the first section of verses that we looked at together, it's apparent the author of Psalm 42 finds himself in a difficult situation. He's far from God's house. He's far from God's people. He's feeling far from God himself. And what is it that makes difficult situations even more difficult? Difficult people. And in Psalm 42, difficult people may be putting it lightly. We're uncertain of the identity or the goals of those who are tormenting the psalmist, but we know enough about these adversaries to be drawn into sympathy with what he's walking through. The first thing we notice about the psalmist's adversaries is the constancy with which they oppress him. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, where is your God? In the psalmist's current situation, there is no rest and there is no respite from the difficult people who are tormenting him. His enemies do not let up in their attacks. By day, there's in the psalmist's face with jeers and questions. By night, their words are echoing in the psalmist's mind. And I think we can all relate to the fact that when we're in the midst of turmoil and chaos, especially when that turmoil and chaos involves people setting themselves against us as our enemies, there seems to be no relief. The pressure is constant. And in the situation the psalmist describes in Psalm 42, the pressure is intense. These are not enemies that are easily dismissed. Their words of attack aren't easily forgotten. Now, I think for many of us, as we have grown and matured, we realize there's very little truth to the adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. There's very little truth there. The author of Psalm 42 would strongly disagree with that sentiment. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. They say to me continually, where is your God? Now, from all we can tell, the attacks of the author's enemies don't go beyond words. We don't see any instance of physical violence here, but their words make him feel as if God has forgotten him. Their words plunge him into mourning. Their words strike like deadly wounds in his bones. These are not flesh wounds, deadly wounds. what were these words which had such a drastic effect on the countenance of the author of Psalm 42? Words that would make him feel as if God had forgotten him, to plunge him into mourning, to act like deadly wounds in his bones? Where is your God? Where is your God? And for a man distant from God's house, distant from God's people, feeling distant from God himself, this seemingly simple taunt is more than enough. God is the only one who can quench the psalmist's deep soul thirst. God is the psalmist's delight in his life. And here is the enemy saying, maybe God isn't there. And if he is, does he really care about you? Maybe he's forsaken you. Maybe he's forgotten you. Maybe he's abandoned you. Almost certainly, the enemies talked about in Psalm 42 don't just repeat this question, where is your God, over and over again, like some sort of kid's game. But as we well know, there are many ways to raise this question without being so blunt. Sometimes it's those around us who raise the question. Sometimes it's our own soul raising this question to us. Because where is your God can sometimes sound like, God, why aren't you doing something about the coronavirus? God, why do other Christians let me down? God, why does it seem like bad people always get what they want? God, are you there? Have you forgotten me? Brothers and sisters, as constant as our tormentors are, God is more faithful. He is more faithful than our enemies are constant. Our oppressors may beset us with trials and questions day and night, but the psalmist assures us in verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Gerald Wilson reminds us, Yahweh, the covenant God, and Hesed, steadfast covenant love, cannot be separated from one another. In other words, the covenant God is faithful to keep his covenant promises always because of his covenant love toward us. Our God will outlast the most dogged and dedicated of our enemies. When our tormentors tire in their oppression, they run out of venom to spew, the covenant God will still be there commanding his steadfast love by day and singing his song over us by night. He will still be there. Adversaries may afflict us with deadly wounds in our bones, but we serve a God whose faithfulness to his people extends beyond the grave. Because of the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, trials, tribulations, oppressions, sufferings, even death itself take on a whole different complexion for God's people in Christ. Because of the resurrection, God's people can say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We may have those around us continually asking, where is your God? We may be asking that ourselves. But on the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus promised to send us his Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Likewise, we know that our Lord Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection from the dead to reign at his Father's right hand. In Hebrews 1:2-4, it says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where is our God? He is reigning on his throne in heaven, upholding the universe by the word of his power. That's where he is. And that is true. Even when the chaos of the world seems to rage against the possibility of the goodness and the sovereignty of our God, he is good, he is in control, and he has not forgotten you. He's also sent his Spirit to dwell inside of his people. And this is true. Even when the chaos of the world makes God seem very distant, he has promised that his Spirit lives inside of us. His Spirit comforts us, convicts us, guides us, teaches us, produces fruit in us, empowers and gifts us to build up God's people in love. That's where our God is. That's what he's doing. Brothers and sisters, as in this psalm, our souls may be far from worshiping God. Our souls may be questioned by God's enemies. We may be questioning our own souls. But we can have calm and confidence in the midst of the chaos of life, knowing that God himself does not change. We can always hope in him. Let's look briefly and finally at how we can direct our souls to hope in God in verses 5 and 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. From without and within, the psalmist's soul is in turmoil. His circumstances don't change in Psalm 42. We don't see the enemies let up. So what's the psalmist's reply to his cast down soul? A simple question and response. The downcast soul's catechism. A catechism the author of Psalm 42 repeats as often as he needs it. A catechism imprinted on his mind, baked into his soul to be drawn out whenever the soul's turmoil begins to bubble. A question and response we would do well to have imprinted on our minds, baked into our souls. Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones calls what the psalmist does here the spiritual art of talking to yourself, or handling yourself. He says this: have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. The Puritan John Trapp puts it this way. He's presuming that David is the author of Psalm 42. David chides David out of the dumps. I like that. Memorized catechism questions like the one Psalm 42 gives us in verse 5 and verse 11 are wonderful ways to talk to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves. Wonderful ways to speak truth to our souls instead of soaking in our depressing circumstances. One of the things I find so interesting and so refreshing about the question and response we see in these two verses, and they're identical, the answers aren't what I would expect at all. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? The response I would expect is, well, I'm far from God's house. I'm far from God's people. I'm constantly questioned by God's enemies. I feel far from God himself. Do you need to know more? That's why my soul is downcast. But that's not the response in Psalm 42. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hoping in God is one of the most difficult things to do when we're experiencing soul turmoil. It's much more natural in our fallen state to fixate on the circumstances surrounding our cast down souls. If anyone was to ask me when I'm having a bad time, why I'm having that bad time, I would be glad to tell you. Give you a whole list of things as to why my soul is feeling cast down. It's much easier to enumerate the reasons our souls are in turmoil to justify why we're feeling the way that we do. The prospect of worshiping God when our souls are cast down? Not a chance. And we not only begin to feel as if we can't worship God right now, will I ever worship God again? I just can't see myself doing that. If all these circumstances don't change, when could I really go before God with joy and exaltation and praise Him? When is that going to happen? We begin to feel that way. But the psalmist doesn't listen to himself. He talks to himself. He questions himself. He preaches to himself truths which he knows, but which seem very faint in the moment. Hope in God. I shall again praise Him. It's going to happen. The author's circumstances are horrendous, but God has not changed. He is still worthy of praise, and the author reminds himself as often as he needs that. Charles Spurgeon says, "Let the anchor still keep its hold. God is faithful. God is love. Therefore, there is room and reason for hope." To use Spurgeon's imagery, the author of Psalm 42 anchors his hope in God's work for his people. And in God's person, who He is, just His nature. He calls God my salvation, and he's drawing to mind that throughout history, God has been the one who faithfully delivers His people, both physically and spiritually. God not only delivered His covenant people from slavery in Egypt, He was also faithful to deliver them from the slavery to the sin that was within their own hearts. God is their salvation. And although the psalmist may be uncertain when God might save from the current circumstances, he can be confident that either in this life or in eternity, God would restore him to his house and to his people and to his presence. That's the hope of God's people. And God would judge his enemies with perfect righteousness. God is his salvation. The psalmist hopes in God's work, but he also hopes in God's person, who he is. He calls God my God. And whenever that terminology is used, we need to sit up and take notice. This is covenant, relational language drawn from God's repeated promises in Scripture. I will be your God, and you will be my people. There's a large difference between talking about God in the abstract and talking about God as my God. My wife, Allison, and I were at the zoo with our son, Machen, a few weeks ago. For the first time in my life, we were in the little kids' kind of splash pad area, and I was following Machen around, and I had a random little girl come up to me and say, "Hi, Dad." I was awkward, didn't know what to respond, and then I saw her call a couple of other people dads that were just standing around, and I thought, oh, she's using this as like a name. All dads are dad to her. It's a weird feeling being called dad by a random little girl. But I have a completely different feeling when my son Machen says the word dada to me. I am his dad. He is my son. I have much more responsibility to him than to the random girl at the zoo. The psalmist finds hope in the fact that God is his God. The chaotic circumstances of life, his soul's turmoil, have not changed that. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 42 has highlighted a number of reasons why our souls may be cast down. A number of reasons our souls may be in turmoil within us. In addition to the normal chaos of life, and there's plenty of that, we're walking through a global pandemic that has distanced us from God's house and God's people, and it could leave us feeling distant from God Himself. We may have the question put to us from others, or even from within ourselves right now in this chaos. Where is your God? The author of Psalm 42 has stopped us in our tracks in the midst of the chaos surrounding us. He's put his finger square in our chest to ask us, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil? How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are hope. You are our salvation. You are our God. Strengthen us, remind us, encourage us. We will again praise you. Would you strengthen those who are weak? Would you lift up the countenance of those who are cast down? Would you calm those who are in turmoil? Would you faithfully apply your word to our souls? Amen.